It's always wonderful to preach right after lunch. First one to snore. I was telling somebody, I have always wanted and never had the opportunity. Now would probably not be a good time to conduct a liturgical service. This would not be the good time for that. But I was practicing. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Amen. Let's don't do that. Amen. I'm sure glad for the United States of America. I'm glad. Deuteronomy chapter 4, by the way, is where we're going to start. We're going to go to a lot of other verses, but Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let me encourage you, families, dads, moms, grandparents, aunts, uncles in the room, do what you can. And I know it's not always affordable today, but do what you can to get your kids to the monuments. Brother Hamby talked a couple of weeks ago about monuments, the stones, if you will, that have been left behind in America, the Lincoln Memorial, Washington Monument, places like that, and all over America, landmarks, and find out that, yes, we were founded upon Christian principles. I've had a number of people, interesting, between the service during lunch hour, ask me about our founding and about our founding fathers. And as I said, they were not perfect people. Many of them, and quite a few of them, were true men of, and women of God. You ought to read the book, My Dearest Friend. It's a series of letters, actually love letters, between Abigail and John Adams. You talk about a love story, brother. It's G-rated. You can read it. But you talk about a love story and between two people that love their Savior. Brother, all I think about is Isaac and Rebecca. Those two must have been like two toilet plungers stuck together. I just grossed out half of you. John and Abigail Adams, a man and woman of God. You have to read those letters. It will encourage you, and you'll find out what the thinking was and the heart was of our founding fathers. Men like Samuel Adams, Benjamin Rush, I read this morning, and many, many others. John Jay. And then take note of this. How is it that we won the American Revolution? Because it was not by our power. Amen. When the British Army ran us out of Philadelphia at the end of 1776, just a little over 6 months after the writing of the Declaration of Independence, they ran us out of Philadelphia. We had 5,000 troops left in Washington's army. Half of them were not battle ready, dying from privation, starvation, and exposure to the elements. Diaries state that you could trace the tracks of our soldiers from Philadelphia to Valley Forge, north of Philadelphia. Anybody ever in here ever been to Valley Forge? My wife and I have. Okay, Brother Chris, Pastor, anybody else? You got to go. I mean, that needs to be on your list. It was a valley. It was a place where they forged steel. Back in those days, remember, they used to forge steel in the ground, and they called it Valley Forge. And they say you could trace the line of our troops by the blood in the snow because they were without shoes. And they were freezing to death. Men had feet amputated from exposure to the elements. That's what we had. 5,000 and half of those not able to fight. Against 35,000 of the best trained, best equipped troops in all the world, the British Army. And by the way, their Navy was the most powerful Navy in the world. Had all of our harbors blockaded. On the East Coast at least. All of our harbors blockaded. So much for the Declaration of Independence. So much for the Declaration of Independence. And you've heard me tell the story about Isaac Potts before. I'll not repeat it again. But how is it that just 5.5 years later, the British surrendered to us in Yorktown? You need to visit a place called the Cowpens. How many of you have heard of the Cowpens? Okay, a couple of hands. need to visit the cow pens. It's right on the North Carolina-South Carolina border, just on the South Carolina side. It was called the cow pens because it was a place where they gathered cattle back in those days just before shipping in the market. There was some excellent grazing lands there, and so they called that little place the cow pens. It was January of 1781. America was tired of the war. Men had mutinied out of the army. Their enlistment papers were up. Most of the time they didn't get paid. Our Continental Congress had no money to pay them. And so Washington was constantly confronted with having to replace troops, not near enough troops nor ammunition to fight against this powerful army. Washington was tied up in the north against British commanding General Clinton. Didn't seem to be any way to break through. And in the south, General Cornwallis had taken Charleston, South Carolina, and was ravaging the entire state of South Carolina. The idea was they were going to come up into North Carolina, and we were pretty much done. It was all but over. Wonderful idea, this idea of independence, but just wasn't going to work. And then on January the 17th, 1781, a man by the name of Nathanael Greene was found on his knees praying. As he divided the forces, something that was unusual in those days for the Southern Army, General Greene went this way and General Daniel Morgan and his raiders went this way with nothing more than a few Continentals and a bunch of militia. The British Army coming this way, almost 2-to-1 advantage in men the British had, far better equipped, 2-to-1 advantage in cannon and so on. And on that day, God delivered a Bible-type victory as we massacred the British. You need to read the book, The Devil of a Whipping. Highly recommend that book, Devil of a Whipping. That was January of 1781 when it looked like we were defeated. 9 months later, in October of 1781, the British surrendered to Washington and Yorktown. That's God. I'm going to have you look at a verse of Scripture, and I believe I've read this Scripture here before, but I'm going to read it again on purpose. Hold your finger in Deuteronomy 4, because that's going to be our text. But I want you to see this, and for those of you who maybe didn't see it the first time, I want you to see it for the first time. Psalm 44. I've mentioned before that my dad was a historian, and because of his love for history, I grew a great love for history. Used to love watching war movies with my dad. My dad would teach me things about generals from the War of 1812 and the Civil War, and we would go see these places, and I would learn of them, and I loved talking to my dad about these things. And he told me how God delivered great victories, how in 1776, Washington and his troops, just a couple of months after the signing of the Declaration of Independence, were on Manhattan Island in New York when the British arrived, and the British surrounded us. And Washington was thinking he was going to have to surrender and the war would be over right there. It had barely gotten started. Until one night, Washington decided to try to slip through a small pass and cross over into New Jersey across the Hudson Bay. And a thick fog settled in. Those who journaled it said that the fog was so thick you couldn't see the man standing in front of you. And Washington's entire army escaped what was sure a crushing from the British Army. Who did that? Who controls that fog? And just like on the cow pens, when it seemed that we were whipped, God delivered a miraculous victory. Our fathers have told us of these things. Look at Psalm 44, verse 1. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, what work thou didst in their days in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantedst them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. Now watch verse 3. Here's the key. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. Mark in your Bibles right next to there, the United States of America. We didn't get this by our strength. We didn't get this because we were wiser or smarter. How did this all come about, Brother Ferris? Just before the American Revolution, a great revival bust out in America. Pastor Vaughn, I know, knows about these things. Preachers like John Leland. Every Christian needs to study the life of John Leland, one of the greatest American patriots and a tremendous preacher. Probably not welcome in a lot of Baptist churches today. John Wesley. I know you've heard of John Wesley. His brother Charles wrote many great hymns. Up and down the American seaboard, where they're being saved in meetings on the Sawdust Trail by the thousands, and I mean by the thousands. Meetings like you and I have never seen in America. A preacher named George Whitefield, whom Benjamin Franklin himself said that you could hear preaching over a mile away, and there were no microphones in those days, no electricity, no speakers, no amplifiers. John Witherspoon, who was put in a prison in Virginia for preaching the gospel, preached from his prison cell, and people outside the window got saved from the preaching of John Witherspoon. There are pictures, paintings that you can find of John Witherspoon preaching from his prison cell. And revival broke out across America. These were tremendous men of God. George Whitefield showed up in Boston Commons one time, and the mayor of Boston Commons came out to greet him and said, "I guess you're George Whitefield." He said, "Yes, sir, I'm George Whitefield." He said, "Well, I'm sorry to see you here." George Whitefield said, "So's the devil. Now, where do I preach?" That's the kind of men. How did America gain her independence? Through the preaching of the Word of God. And the men who became our founding fathers heard this preaching. Men like John Adams, read his testimony. Men like James Madison, we're going to talk about James Madison in just a minute when I get into the Constitution. Men like James Madison, who at the age of 8, his father had brought him over here from the old country, and James Madison was in Virginia and heard John Witherspoon preaching and asked his dad why John Witherspoon was put in jail, and his dad said, "For preaching the gospel." And James Madison asked his dad, "I thought we came over here to get away from that." At 8 years old, that so impacted James Madison that he became dear friends with John Witherspoon and John Leland, and later helped write the Constitution of the United States of America. The first 10 amendments to the Constitution, we call the Bill of Rights, written by James Madison. And oh, by the way, he became our fourth president. One of the godliest men we've ever had in the White House. How did that happen, Brother Ferris? Through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, thousands were saved. And those saved men knew something about freedom. There's nothing like the freedom you have in Jesus Christ. Not a freedom, a cloak so that you can go live the way you want to, and a cloak for sin, as Romans tells us. But that wonderful innocence of knowing that your sins are forgiven. Tell me you don't love that. The freedom that I have in Jesus Christ, knowing my sins are forgiven and I'm not even a candidate for hell. Not because of anything I did, but because of what He did on the cross. Amazing. Amazing what God has done in America. How did it happen? The preaching of the Word of God, which led us to the law of the land. Now, you all need to read a thing called the Federalist Papers. I've mentioned them from this pulpit before. How many of you have ever heard of the Federalist Papers? Okay, a number of hands going up. These were written by three men. These are 85 papers written by John Jay, Alexander Hamilton, and the aforementioned James Madison. You need to read these 85 papers and find out what men of God were thinking when they formulated the Constitution of the United States of America. In Federalist Paper number 15, it was Alexander Hamilton who wrote these words. "Why does government need to be instituted at all?" The question that he asked, and he was about to answer it. "Why do we need government? Why are governments instituted at all?" Alexander Hamilton said. And this was the answer. "Because the passions of men will not conform to the dictates of reason and justice without constraint." Brother, they don't know it, but that's as Bible as John 3:16. Man is born into sin. We're not saved by the law, but thank God for the law. Amen? For had it not been for the law, Jesus Christ would have not come and fulfilled that law and paid our sin debt because you and I fall short of the glory of God and fulfilled that law. And the law is still good, as you're going to see. We may not always like it, but thank God for it. Are you listening to me? And these men used the Word of God. Did you know in the early days of America, in fact, in most of the first three or four presidents of the United States, the only school textbook in America was a King James Bible. That's it. Read Fisher Ames, who in the 1820s said, I have a great concern. When they started coming out with the McGuffey readers. The McGuffey readers. How many of you know about the McGuffey readers? I have copies in my office of some of the original McGuffey readers. The McGuffey readers were based upon the Word of God. They're excellent books. But Fisher Ames said these words, I have a great concern. We're putting books with sweet stories in them into the hands of our children. Just give them the Bible, Fisher Ames said. Yes, we were founded upon Christian principles. These men were not perfect, but many of them were men of God, and even the ones who weren't saved had an uncommon respect for the Word of God that's not known in this society today. You can ask our chaplains if you were to line them up. You've heard me say this before. The number one issue that our chaplains deal with today is lack in our military. And I think the same thing can be said true of society. It's not just a military problem. Lack of understanding of biblical salvation. We've raised a generation that knows not the Lord and knows nothing about Him. That brings us to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And I'm watching the time, and I know we just had lunch. I promised Pastor I'd have you out of here before dark. And I will. I'm just kidding, folks. Don't leave me. Founded upon the Bible. You know, it was George Washington who said, it is impossible to rightly govern without God and the Bible. That was George Washington. One of my favorite events in history took place in 1921 when a chemist, a man who developed medicines and food products using the peanut, named George Washington Carver. How many of you have heard of George Washington Carver? Went before the House Ways and Means Committee. He was given 15 to 20 minutes to give his speech on the peanut. He spoke for an hour and a half and Congress didn't want him to leave. They were enamored with George Washington Carver. At the end of his speech, the chairman of the House Ways and Means Committee looked at George Washington Carver and said, "Where did you learn all these things?" George Washington Carver said, "From an old book." The chairman said, "Which book?" George Washington Carver said, "The Bible." The chairman said, "The Bible tells of peanuts?" George Washington Carver said, "No. The Bible tells about the Creator who made the peanut. I simply asked Him what to do with it, and He showed me." That's how America was blessed. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I want to speak to you for a few minutes on the subject, lessons from the U.S. Constitution. I'm going to go ahead and pray before we read the text. That's unconventional. I hope it's not unspiritual. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. And we do thank You for the United States of America, for we realize it was not our arm. It wasn't by our strength. Oh God, what a miracle is this nation. You saved me here. I met my wife here. I raised my family here with always plenty of food to eat, clothes to wear. Never wanted for a bed to sleep in. Oh God, how You have blessed us. We have left Your favor. And God, we come to You ashamed, begging Your mercy. Take us back to Deuteronomy 4 and show us where we left off. And help the people in this room begin to pick up the pieces that our fathers and my generation have dropped so that my daughters and sons and granddaughters and grandsons can still have a United States of America.
and fly under that beautiful flag and enjoy the freedom that is bought and paid for by the blood of so many of our soldiers. Thank you for what you're about to do in our hearts. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Deuteronomy chapter 4, I'm just going to leave you seated. We're going to skip around and look at a few verses here, and then, like I said, keep your Bibles handy. I've talked to Pastor, and this is going to be a series. There's no way I'm going to be able to complete this today. In fact, I'll be lucky to get through the first point. We might touch on the second, but I'm going to watch the time. If we don't get to the second, it's okay. But I've talked to Pastor, and we can maybe finish this off in some coming Sunday nights. Is that okay to say that, Pastor, as he dictates? And we'll finish this. But this will be a good start for you. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. You know, of course, Deutero means two, second giving of the law. This is children of Israel have been in the desert now for almost 40 years. So the law that he gave them back in Exodus chapter 20 and all of that law in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, all of those people have died now. We've got another generation. So Deutero 2 is the second giving of the law because these people need to get what their fathers got. Okay? Now therefore, verse 1, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you. Why? Because it's a good story to tell? For to do them. Highlight that. Why? That ye may live. Something about God's word that's just smart. Obey, trust, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. That ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Skip down to verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whether ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. Are you tired of other nations mocking us and burning our flag on TV? Do you know that there was a time when you said the American army, the American military is nearby and the earth trembled? Today they laugh at us. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. There was a time when they said that about America. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgment so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Our forefathers knew them. Did you know that in the Washington Monument there are four different places there are Bible verses inscribed in the stones? Did you know that in the Washington Monument, in the cornerstone in the building of that monument in 1848, they took a Bible, placed it in a metal capsule, and it is in the cornerstone of the Washington Monument. A Bible. Did you know that on the east side, where the sun rises, on the east side at the very top of that 555-foot monument, the Washington Monument, are the words inscribed, Laus Deo, which means praise be to God. So that every morning when the sun rises in the east, the first thing America says to him is, praise be to God. Did you know that all over our nation's Capitol building, there are paintings, one of Pocahontas being baptized as a saved Christian, and other paintings of George Washington in stained glass with the words, praise be to God. Moses and the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court's office, Moses holding the Ten Commandments, all over our nation. And you know the stories in the last 5 years about how the Ten Commandments have been removed. And you know the Bible says, remove not thy father's landmarks. Did you know that's a Bible command? They're trying to take away your heritage. And we have a goodly heritage, the United States of America. Skip with me down to verse 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart, oh, he wants your heart, and with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient unto his voice. We have his voice. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. And then skip down to verse 39. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God, in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments. You see a theme here. He's talking about his law. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. David said in Psalm 119, verse 80, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Up until 1787, we had no constitution. We were ruled by what was called the Articles of Confederation, which was really completely unstable. There was no grounds for a federal government, no rule of law to speak of. And so the men got together and decided that we need a constitution, just like Grace Baptist Church has a constitution. How many of you have read that? You should read it. We have a constitution. It tells you what we believe and how we believe in conducting business. We are a free and autonomous and independent church. I like that. Amen. We don't answer to an association. We don't answer to another hierarchy. The Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and our pastor is the leader. Amen. That's the way it is. And we have a constitution. And the men of the United States of America decided we need a constitution. There needs to be a rule of law. 40 men signed this in 1787 when it was finally ratified. 9 of the 13 states were required. Rhode Island was the last state. They didn't come along until 1791. They're a little slow up in Rhode Island. But in 1791, we finally had all 13 states. 40 men signed the Constitution. Men like George Washington, Benjamin Franklin, who was the oldest delegate in Congress at that time at the age of 81. James Madison, our fourth president. Alexander Hamilton, and the list goes on of stars who signed the Declaration of Independence. It was drafted and signed and ratified in Philadelphia. And I want to say this about the Constitution. It's not infallible. It is not inerrant. And it is not inspired. This is infallible. This is inerrant. This is inspired. The Constitution is a wonderful document. Thank God for it. And men of God were wise enough to understand that the rule of law needs to be based upon God's law. Read the writings of Benjamin Rush and many of our other early American fathers that helped write the Constitution of the United States. But they realized, as wonderful and as amazing, and as the world still is amazed at this document called the Constitution, it's not infallible, it's not inerrant, and it's not inspired. It's based upon the book that is. Now, what's the Constitution for? It's a structure. It provides the connection of the parts which make a character or a body or a system. In our case, it constitutes our nation. It defines us as a nation. It's what that flag stands for. When I swore an oath as a United States Marine, it was to uphold and defend not the flag, but the Constitution of the United States of America. The flag's just a symbol of that. Are you with me? The fundamental rules and ordinances, principles and laws by which a nation exists. That's what the Constitution is. It provides structure. It provides stability. And it provides social civility. And by the way, God instituted governments. God knew man's heart prone to wander, so he gave us three institutions to help with that. The first was the home. The second was government. And the third was the local church. Amen? Thank God for all of them. God instituted those things, not man. So, just as our church has a constitution which provides a stability and provides understanding of how we're to worship and what we believe, so that when folks join with us, they're folks of like mind and light heart. Amen? These men decided to put together a constitution that would make us one people. The preamble reads this way, and here's the key to the message. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, now listen to this, because these are the points of the message, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure to ourselves and to our posterity the blessings of liberty, do establish and ordain this Constitution of the United States of America. That's the preamble to the Constitution. That's why it's made. There are 7 articles and 27 amendments. You all have a copy now. If you don't have one, we have plenty. You need to get one before you leave. Take an extra one if you need it. Now, we're not going to have time to go through all the articles. The first 3 are the main as it pertains to the message today. Articles 1, 2, and 3. Because they deal with the formation of the government. Articles 4 through 7 deal more with ancillary issues like voting procedures and how states can be entered into the union, those kinds of things. Not unimportant issues, but ancillary to the formation of the government. It's Articles 1, 2, and 3 that are a key in terms of the Bible. First of all, I want you to notice Article 1. Article 1 deals with the legislative branch. The legislative branch. That's the author of the law. That's God the Father. Turn with me to Psalm 105. Article 1 is the legislative branch. First 3 articles deal with our 3 branches of government. Psalm 105, look at it with me. Legislative branch. That's enacting the law. That's God the Father. Who gave us the law? God the Father. It was God the Father who spoke to Moses and gave him the 10 commandments. Amen. Psalm 105, look at verse 43. And he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness and gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people that they, why? Why did God give them this? That they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise ye the Lord. Article 1, the legislative branch, is the enacting of the law. God gave the law. Why did he give it? Because if we obey it, we're a happier people. Plain and simple. And what warning did he give them later in the book of Deuteronomy? He said, I'm going to give you lands which ye builded not, and vineyards which ye planted not, and fields which ye plowed not. I'm going to give you all these things. And then he warned them. And that warning could be applied to the United States of America. Beware lest thou forget the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And I wonder, Abraham Lincoln said in 1863 we've forgotten God. I wonder what he would think in 2026. I think he'd be appalled. Article 2 is the executive branch. That's enforcing the law. Article 1 is enacting the law. That's God the Father. Article 2 is the executive branch. Enforcing or fulfilling the law. Who did that? God the Son. God the Son. Who is the judge that God the Father put all things into his hands and will one day judge all nations and people? Jesus Christ. God the Son. The enforcer of the law. Are you with me? And you know that. John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And article number 3 deals with the judicial branch. That's the explanation of the law. That's God the Holy Spirit who teaches us and leads us and guides us into all truth. These were wise men that used the scripture to build the fundamental foundation of the building. Look with me at John chapter 16 of the building of our government. Now we're going to see this played out in much deeper detail, and we're only going to be able to touch the first point today. I can see that because I don't want to keep you longer than necessary. John chapter 16. And look with me, please, at verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, that Spirit is capital S, that's the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, what's he going to do? He will guide you into all truth. There's explanation of the law. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, Constitution of the United States of America is an interesting document because it was unlike anything that had ever been written. It was a constitution that granted power from the people to the government, not from the government to the people. I know to you and I it may not seem like that in 2026, but that's what our founding fathers had in mind. That kind of government had never existed. Everything had been a monarchy or an oligarchy or a caste system where only the rich people, we used to call it the golden rule back in the day. The man that had the gold made the rules. Amen? What a wonderful document is the Constitution. Now, let's take a look at this in terms of the Scripture, and we'll just look at point number one for today. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we are going to look at a couple of more Scripture before I finish up here. Deuteronomy chapter 4. It's the rule of law. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, verse 1, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Now we're going to look at several points over the course of the next couple of weeks or however pastor wants to do this. But today we'll start with point number one. We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, what was that first thing? Establish justice. Establish justice. So point number one would be this if you're taking notes. It's the principle of law. Establishing justice. God did that. God determined what's right and what's wrong. Amen. And thank God for that. If you and I had done that, I'd have blown this thing up a long time ago. Thank God for His mercy and grace. Now, the point comes up. With some, I don't like all these rules and laws. Isn't that what you hear teenagers say a lot? How many times I talked to Marines who said, yeah, I joined the military because I got tired of following all them rules. Don't! Brother Mike, you remember those days? I did this to get away from the thumb of my parents. Oh, really? I think you're going to wish you had mama back in a few minutes. Can I say this? Life is intolerable without the rules. You can't play a game without the rules. Imagine playing Monopoly. I know nobody plays Monopoly anymore. I'm one of those weird guys. I like Monopoly. I know nobody likes to play a game. It takes more than 10 minutes anymore, but I like Monopoly. Remember Monopoly, those of you that are old enough? Imagine playing it with no rules. I don't care if I pass go or not. I want my $200 right now. Imagine basketball with no rules. Brother John comes dribbling the basketball down the court, and I just take him, throw him down the ground, start rubbing his head. No foul, because there's no rules. The only thing that makes the game playable and the only thing that makes life tolerable, as much as you and I might not like it because of our carnal nature, is the rules, the principle of law. That's why the United States of America, in order to form a more perfect union, established justice. Are you with me, church? Without rules, we can't play the game. Now, it teaches us right from wrong. Now, here's where we're going to look at some other scripture. Go with me to Romans chapter 7 first, and then we're going to go to Galatians. We'll just cover point number one today, I believe, Pastor, and then there are 276 other points we'll save for later. I'm just kidding. There are a few more, but not that many. Romans chapter 7. Look with me at verse number 7. Paul said, Romans chapter 7, verse 7. You with me? What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Remember, church, I've said before, anytime the Bible asks a question, always answer it. Here's the caveat. Always answer it with Bible. Not somebody's opinion. Not your feelings. Answer it with Bible. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, he answers the question right away. God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That word concupiscence means just your longing, your desire. For without the law, sin is dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Is the law sin? We're not saved by the law. But is the law sin? No. Paul said, look, if you hadn't put that speed limit sign up, I didn't know it was only 25. I thought it was 182. I didn't know what the speed limit was here. Are you with me? Had it not been for the law, I had not known sin. And had I not known sin, I had not known that I was a sinner. And had I not known that I was a sinner, I'm about to lose my mind. I would have not known that there was a Savior that came to pay for my sin since I couldn't keep the law. Are you with me? That's why it's important for the United States of America, in order to form a more perfect union, to establish justice. The principle of law. Look with me over at Galatians, would you? Are we having fun yet? Galatians chapter 3. Alexander Hamilton, in those Federalist Papers that I told you about, said that the value of a horse depends upon the harness. Pastor, you know this. You grew up a farm. How far are you going to get to that horse without a bit and bridle? I said, over here, horse. Horse just kind of goes where he wants to go. By the way, did you know that in the Scripture, this would be a good study point for you, in the Scripture, you and I were referred to as wild donkeys, untamable. That's what's so amazing about the colt Jesus rode, which had never been ridden before. Totally uncharacteristic for a donkey to give anybody a ride when nobody had ever been on him. Donkey must have knew something about his maker, amen? How'd I get on that? Y'all let me preach, would you? Galatians chapter 3, look at verse number 19. I guess I better get in chapter 3 myself. Number 19, look at it. Wherefore then serveth the law? Why do we have it? Why do we need it? Paul said. Well, it was added because of the transgressions. Now look at this. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Who's it talking about? That the law was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Who's it talking about? What seed are we talking about there? You know, the virgin born seed, the Son of the living God, amen, the one who would fulfill the law, Article 2 of the Constitution, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now skip down to verse 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Aren't you glad for the law? Because had it not been for the law, you and I would have never gotten to the point where we were justified by faith. Faith in what? Saved from what? Saved because we couldn't keep the law. But somebody did. I think it was the virtuous one. Are you listening? We, the people of the United States, these wise men knew that the Bible taught that the principle of living and the only thing that made life tolerable was the rule of law. But not just laws for the purpose of coercing people into doing what you wanted them to do, but laws that made it possible for people to know here's right and here's wrong, and you have the freedom to choose which. There's the difference. And do you know that's the same in the Christian's life? Oh yeah. God has His way. You and I in our flesh have our way. And boy, the flesh likes to have its way. And you know what Romans chapter 6 says? His servants ye are, to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey. Whether of obedience unto salvation or of sin unto death. Either way, you choose which master you serve. You've heard us talk about it here many times before. Pastors preach it. Flesh hates the spirit. Spirit hates the flesh. We're going to have this battle until the day we die. And you choose who wins. You choose. Holy Spirit's a perfect gentleman. He'll knock on your heart's door, and never does He knock more than under the preaching of the Word of God. That's why I love preaching. I want the Spirit knocking on my heart's door, amen? But it's your job to answer it. Phone's ringing. Better pick it up. With me? That's why there's a law. Not because God wanted us to live into some kind of bondage. Not because God wanted some kind of wind-up robot. Go to church. I will go to church. Read your Bible. I will read my Bible. Pray. I will pray. God's not interested in that. You know what God's interested in? God's interested in you choosing Him. You saying, God, I love your word and I can't wait to get in it today. God, I want to spend some time with you. I haven't told you yet today how wonderful you are and how much I adore you and how much I adore your creation and how grateful I am for all the things you provided for me. I'm about to have a Baptist spell. All the times that God gets a hold of my heart and says, why don't you just spend some time with me and thank me and praise me? The establishing of the law brings you to that point. Now, I want you to notice this as we close out the day. So what's it for, Brother Ferris? I see that it's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. I see that it's not sin. But tell us why we need it so bad. I'm glad you asked. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Don't go to chapter 8. There isn't one. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I believe this will be the last verse of the day, Pastor. So what's the law for? God came to a place in Genesis chapter 6 where He said the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. I wonder if 2026 He doesn't say the same thing. We know and we have His promise He's not going to destroy us again by a flood. But United States of America, I don't find us in prophecy. Just saying. And I love my children and grandchildren too much to go down without a fight. How about you? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. How many are righteous, by the way? Brother John read this in Sunday school. How many are righteous? Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, no, not one. Not a one of us measure up to God. Aren't you glad for Jesus Christ who fulfilled the law, Article 2? He's the enforcer. He fulfilled it. He lived it. Amen? Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Where was I? Verse 8. Verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for them that defile themselves with mankind, somebody help me, I'm stuck. For them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Understand why we need the law? Our forefathers did. Alexander Hamilton said in his paper, why do we need government? Why do we need law? Because the passions of men will not conform to the dictates of reason and justice without constraint. Thank God for the law. I don't know about you, and I'm not saying this because my son's been a police officer all these years, but I thank God for our police. I thank God all my life, 187 years, whatever it's been, my grandchildren think, all my life, I can't remember a time. I mean, there were times you'd hear rumors or things, you'd be vigilant. I can't remember a time laying my head down on my pillow ever in the United States of America and being scared to death that I was about to be, you know what I mean? Can I get a witness? Amen. Somebody's watching my six. Somebody's keeping watch, enforcing the law so I can sleep, Brother John, and my family can enjoy each other together in peace. Thank God for the law and those that enforce it. And may I say this in closing, by the way? I realize this isn't a a message that speaks to your heart about some Bible doctrine, but I hope it's helpful. Talking about our country today. God help me. Where to go with this? Thank God for the law. Thank God for the Constitution. And men who were not perfect, but were godly enough and came out of a revival where the preaching of the Word of God and the memorizing and the quoting of the Word of God was still fresh on their hearts and minds enough to know. Article 2 of the Constitution, our president. Did you know, go home and read it. You don't have to take my word for it. Do you know according to Article 2, which deals with the duties of the President of the United States of America, according to that article, he really only has one practical duty. Only one. The protection of the people of the United States of America as commander-in-chief of our military. Fast forward the last 40 years in elections. You know what I hear us talking about? Well, this president's got the right idea about education. And this president, he's got the right... Boy, I think this president can turn the economy around. He'll put more money in our pockets. And this, according to our Constitution, the president has nothing to do with those things. And when a president gets up and starts making promises to me about how he can do all of this, my radar goes up. According to our Constitution, he doesn't have that authority. According to our Constitution, it's from the consent of the people. Boy, pays to know that Constitution. Pays to know that Declaration of Independence. And what it took for men to buy our freedom. And how those men, no, not perfect, but many of them preachers of the gospel, who were smart enough to use the Word of God. Do you know no less than 4 times in the Declaration of Independence there's references to our God? Don't tell me we're not a Christian nation. And I mentioned one of them this morning, endowed by our Creator. They only knew of one Creator back then. Read their testimonies. As Andrew Jackson, in his dying words, our 7th president, said this. He said, "I commend my spirit unto God and trust in salvation through my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." President Jackson's going to be in heaven with us. Wonder if we can say that about all 47. I have my doubts. Constitution of the United States of America. We started today with the principle of law. As pastor sees fit, there'll be a number of other points that I want to point out to you about how this Constitution was based upon the Word of God. And we thank God for it. Heavenly Father, thank you for this sweet church and their kindness to this old preacher. Insignificant as I am, Lord, they have been patient and I appreciate it. Thank you for my pastor and for his leadership, Miss Debbie. Lord, we love them. We thank you that you've given them the leadership that he has shown this month. Unusual to have a month like this. Thank God for a pastor that would step out by faith and do it. And I'm grateful, Lord, not just because it was my chaplains. That has nothing to do with it. But because we haven't glorified our nation. We've glorified the God who gave it to us. And that starts with our leadership. Thank you for him. Lord Jesus, we love you. And we know we come far short of obeying the law. So we're going to trust in the one who did. Make it our schoolmaster. Use it, Lord, to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Help us to live more like Jesus Christ. And thank you for what you're going to do in our hearts the remainder of the day. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Pastor. Amen.